Can we turn to Genesis chapter 2, please? Start at verse 18, and we'll run through to chapter 3, verse 13. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the food of the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man his wife, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the servant, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day we eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" And the man said, "The one who gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And verse 15 says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and hers. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Some years ago, when I took the family to America, we stayed with a young lady who stayed in her house, and she looked after us and fed us. And we said, "We'd like to go away for a week." And she said, "Well, that's okay. Don't bother hiring a car. My dad will give you his car," because father was away on a fishing trip or something. So the car came, and I said, "Well, are there any things I should know about this car?" She said, "Well, put the key in the ignition and turn it, and it'll start. And when you've gone far enough, put some gas in it, and you'll be okay." I said, "Is that all?" She said, "Yes." "That's great." So we set off, and eventually we ran out of gas. Nearly, and we saw a station, and it was $1.05. I thought, a gallon, not a litre. I thought, that sounds good. And it was a pretty busy station. We pulled in, and somebody pulled in behind me, and I got out to put in the gas. I thought, well, where's the thing to open it to get the gas in? So I looked all the way down one side and all the way down the other side, and this fella behind was sort of looking, you know. And then my son got out, and we looked together over every inch of the car. We couldn't find it. Went to the front, went to the back. We looked all over the back. And then eventually, because he was flicking things, he lifted the number plate up. And there was the filler cap. And we got that opened, and then I went to the pump and got the handle off and released it, and the lever came up, and I put it in. And I pressed the thing, and no gas came. I did it again, again, and again. And this fella behind now is really getting wound up. And I just know what to do. And then I became aware of a loudspeaker, a voice. And he said, lift the handle. Lift the handle. He must have said this about 10 times. Eventually it went in. And there's a handle on the side of the pump. And you just put that up, and the gas comes flowing out. Now, why am I telling you this ridiculous and embarrassing story? Because very often as believers, we have the right scriptures, we say the right things, and it's an overview, but the problem is in the detail. The problem is in the detail. It's what we don't realize and what we don't know. We've heard a lot this morning about what's happening in the world, about our need to be holy and to be righteous and to be afraid of God. We've heard of our need to walk with God and all of this, and we know it all, don't we? How many times has it been said? Is there anybody in here that doesn't know? Absolutely not. But the problem is the detail. I think the word obedience came up this morning. And that is the problem. What are we deliberately not doing that we know to do? But perhaps just as important, do we realize what we should be doing? Because we might not. We live in a very evil world. Very. And it's disintegrating day by day. And the standards of the world have come into the church. And sometimes we realize it and we deal with it. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes it's convenient to put it on one side. But if we want to be a fellowship, and this has been said and it's been repeated this morning, if we want to be a fellowship filled with love and power, without the love and the power there's nothing, we've got to be right. We've got to do the best that we can to live for God. And we've got to start looking at the things maybe we haven't looked closely enough at. And we've got to see how we function in the world. And are we really portraying the glory of God, not just in the overview, not just in the things that we know and we talk about regularly, but in the detail. And one of the things that's been deliberately engineered, I believe, is the destruction of the family. And that spreads across all sorts of things. It comes into the home. It deals with education, it deals with men, it deals with the role of men, the role of women, and the rampant feminism that is about today that causes so much trouble, and I believe has been deliberately fomented. We can see the results of it. We can see the results of joblessness still around. We can see the problems in the workplace, how people have to work so hard to make a living, young people. Very difficult for young people today. All these problems are around us. But what we have to concentrate on, yes, we are looking for the Lord. Yes, we do want to be filled with the grace and love and power of God. Otherwise, we have no witness. A world that's disbelieving does need to see love and it needs to see power. You tell me there's love, where's the power to change anything? Well, we know it's in the blood. We've sung about it, haven't we? We know the overview. Have we got down to the detail? Do we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Or do we not? Or do we think it's irrelevant and unimportant? Well, where is the power? We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be experts in the Word. It needs to be a top priority for all of us today. And we need to come back to basics sometimes. Things that the scriptures we've read today, I doubt if there's anybody in here that's never read them several times. We've read it and we know it. But do we know it? And do we take a stand on it? And do we live it? Is the question. And that's the issue before us. And it was said this morning that when God made everything, it was good. It was very good. Well, it was good, but it wasn't perfect. Testament requirement is perfection. God made it and it was good, very good. Maybe it wasn't perfect because that actually wasn't creation, it was recreation from what had happened before. That's another matter not to go into this morning. But the fact remains, it was not perfect. Now then, what does good mean? Well, it means pleasant, appropriate, fitting, virtuous and sweet. God made it and it was very good, wasn't it? And what does that speak of? What does the goodness speak of? Well, it speaks of intimacy and perfection, doesn't it? It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of fellowship. See, when God created Adam and Eve, they were walking around in the garden. Now, there was no formal worship at that time. They just had a relationship with God. They talked to God. Men were discussing this yesterday. Very interesting, the things that were said. But there was no formal relationship. They just knew God. They just conversed with God. God talked with them. It was a natural thing to do. And of course, formal worship only came in after the fall, when it was realized that formal worship needed to come, because now there were pressures on the humanity that weren't there before. Satan was roaring like a lion, and all these things had to be done. But nevertheless, it speaks that in the early days, when God created everything, it wasn't perfect, but it was very good. And God was in the midst, and God had fellowship with Adam and with Eve. Now, can we expect anything less than fellowship with Adam and with Eve? Now, it won't be the same. It was an interesting discussion at the men's meeting, because they were naked and they weren't ashamed. And my question was, will we be naked in glory? And Stephen said, no, I'm wearing the robe of righteousness. Well, that's absolutely right, but is the robe of righteousness just a judicial garment and a transport garment? I don't know. But there was a total different thing. The thing I want to emphasize is the fellowship and the intimacy between all three. Adam, Eve when she came, and the Lord God walking in the garden. And it was the absolute fellowship and intimacy. And that is what God wants from us, no less. No less than that, our deep, deep fellowship with him. Now, it says of Noah in one word, perfect, no spot and no blemish. And perfect means complete. But why would Noah be set to be perfect? Well, he was drunk, wasn't he? Wasn't perfect. So what does perfection mean? Now, it probably means in that context, it probably means physical perfection compared to the people around him in the world in which he lived, because the whole of the human genome was being corrupted by the Nephilim. And that's why the flood came. But Noah and his family, in that sense, were perfect. They were not corrupted. So we need to look at these words sometimes and get them in the context of what they actually mean. And of course, that could begin to occur in the world in which we live today. I don't know. But certainly Noah, it's said of Noah that he was perfect. But then we find that the situation as far as Adam was concerned wasn't good, because he needed a helpmate. Now, there's nothing wrong in being a helper. God is described as being a helper in Exodus and other passages. But Adam realized he was not complete in himself. He needed a helper. And that Hebrew term for helpmate means in front of, that can be seen. In front of, that can be seen. And the scripture goes on to say that he needs to be complimented. And despite what the world says about transgender, this person needs to be a woman. She needs to complement, and she needs to be female. She needs to be physically female, socially female, spiritually female. There's a difference between all three. And that's the first thing in the early pages of Genesis. That's what we actually see. The world around us is going completely ignoring it and going completely the other way. But this has some implications that we need to get a handle on. And if we look at verse 19 and 20, we find that prior to the woman being formed, Adam was allotted the task of naming the animals. And, well, the domestic animals would be there, I guess, but they all came to him. God brought them to him. And Adam spoke. And what language did he speak? Well, the only language that makes sense in the early chapters of Genesis is Hebrews, because all the words mean something. And we know with the patriarchs, if you put all the names together, it spells out the gospel. So obviously, Adam was created an adult, Eve was created as an adult, and they were speaking Hebrew. God put that language into them. So I think that's fairly clear. And but the fact that God brought the animals to Adam to name means that this is that man is exercising dominion and authority over the creation. That's the important point, and it's what, of course, it says earlier that man's got to rule the world and take dominion. He's created to do that. So that this is speaking was right at the beginning. It's talking to us about creation, how important the doctrine of creation is as far as our witness is concerned. Everybody knows it, but a lot of people, a lot of Christians don't. I've discovered that there's a lot of money being poured into research to preach the gospel because the neat thing is to get Jesus out to the young people. Well, it is. But what are they doing? They're just finding clever ways to teach what Jesus did and said. Well, that's okay, but if there's no foundation and people don't believe in God and we don't deal with creation, how are you going to do it? This is a problem. Answers in Genesis has been saying this for years, but it's before us right now, and it's a fact in our society. Billy was telling me about incidents in, where is it you live? Litherland, is it? Seaforth. But the nastiness that's going on in race relationships, well, people have no qualms about it because they don't believe in God. Well, where is the righteousness? The whole of society is falling apart because of that. That emphasizes we need to understand creation. It's not just an isolated thing we can park and forget. It's just, no, we need to know something about it. So that reminds us of creation. And picture with Eve reminds us that all the animals that were there, but none of them satisfied his need. Everything that had been created wasn't adequate for Adam. He was not complete. He needed something. And, you know, sometimes I remember talking about the gospel to people and people would sometimes say to me, well, you know, I'd rather have a dog than a person. And you've probably heard that many times. I can understand why people say it. I mean, I'm not really a dog lover. I don't mind them if they're good. But when we first got married, we stayed with a lady and she had a dog. And it wouldn't leave me alone. That seems to happen many times. I'm not sure what the reason is. But, you know, I would go out the house, it would follow me. I'd go for a walk, it would follow me. I'd come home from work and it would run to meet me. And I could understand if people who are dog lovers, they could really have an attachment. They don't answer back, do they? You know, so it's okay having a dog. But at what level of consciousness is that? You see, God said, Adam, you need a complement. You need a woman. That was what God was saying to Adam. Absolutely. Never mind living on your own. Never mind isolationism. You need fellowship. You need fellowship with me. You need fellowship with another human being. And in your context, you need fellowship with a woman. That's what was being said. And so, in verse 21 and 22, we find that woman is created from the deep sleep of Adam. And it said, created from his side. And it says in the scripture, with a rib. Apparently, it wasn't actually a rib. It was just bone and flesh, but that's the way it's explained in the Hebrew. So Adam was asleep. God did some surgery on him and healed him. And lo and behold, there is a fully grown adult woman to complement him. In fact, the rabbis, that's something very interesting which I found, why woman was created from man's side. It was created from his side, not his head, so she wouldn't be proud. Not from his eye, lest she would have a roving eye. Not from his ear, lest she'd want to hear everything. Well, I don't know about that. Not from the heart, lest she should become envious. Not from his hand, lest she would want to grasp everything. I don't know about that either. Not from the feet, lest she be footloose. And not from the mouth, lest she should talk too much. What do you think about that, Jean? My goodness. I don't think much of the rabbis, do you? Well, there it is. Yeah. But there it is, yes. So, woman was created from man. In fact, the New Testament reiterates that. We won't turn to it. In 1 Timothy 2:13, it says woman was created from man. And so there's clearly a distinction between male and female. Never mind this transgender stuff and the school teacher discipline for calling a girl and all this nonsense that's going on. The Bible is very clear, and we have to actually believe it and take a stand on it in every situation in which we find ourselves. And these are maybe not pleasant things, but if we want the love and power in the church, we have to do what God says. There's no shortcut about it. That's actually clear to us, I think. And verse 23, Adam knows that he's incomplete without her. In the Hebrew, the man's name is Ish and the woman is Ishah. You just add an A at the end of it. And the language here is a covenant language. And it's really, you can say it's to do with covenant marriage, which of course is the basis of all marriage. It's a promise. God knows that promises are being made. And certainly for a believer, that promise made in the sight of God, and that's got to be honoured. Even if you don't like somebody or you've fallen out or whatever, the stickability comes because it's a covenant relationship, because you believe in God and you're going to follow through with that. And the scripture says God hates divorce, and he only gives one reason for divorce, which is adultery, doesn't he? So I think that's fairly clear to us. And she was named by him. She came out of man and she was named by him. Now this again shows Adam's authority over her. But before the fall, she wasn't given a personal name. Post the fall, she was given a personal name. But she was created out of him. So exercising and showing again Adam's, the male authority over the female. Now this goes in the marriage relationship. This goes right through the whole of Scripture. And through the Pentateuch, in the Levitical chapters, it talks about it, the authority of the man in the house. It goes right through. There's never a female leader. You read the category in Hebrews of the great men, of the great saints. They're all male. And, of course, we know the verses in the New Testament, don't we? We've got to find a way of dealing with these. A lot of people totally forget them. And now you've got women pastors and all the rest of it. I'm not saying women can't. Some women can speak, but that isn't. And we have to discern what we mean by pastor and what we mean by speaking and what the role of the woman is, because Scripture does provide some definition. Now, the policy at this church, as I understand it, someone may disagree. It says, "I suffer a woman not to teach when there are men there." That's pretty clear. But what does the word "teach" mean? Well, it means, as far as I can see the Hebrew, to teach so as to direct. It doesn't mean a woman can't have a testimony. A woman can't write a Bible commentary. A woman can't give an illustration about what's happening in the world. There are some good women speakers. Billy Graham's daughter, for once, I've forgotten her name. Yeah, she's very good. And there are a number of, but within the local church, this is a narrow thing. But we need to get our heads round it. If we're going to do what God wants and get involved in the detail, then this is what we have to be. So we won't go through all those scriptures. There isn't time anyway today. Now, the principle of marriage, of course, is to sever the parental relationship from in terms of mental, emotional, and possibly spiritual And the language here is to cleave to. Man is to cleave to his wife, which that means stick like glue. Stick like glue. That's what it actually means. And of course, we only have to look around the church today and to see what's happening and how lightly these scriptures are taken. Christians divorced all over the place, getting remarried and all the rest of it without proper biblical reason. This is happening all over. And the leadership in some places completely ignoring it all. Someone came to see me some time ago now from a church in Southport and said, got trouble with my wife, and she's leaving or something. I said, well, what are you coming to me for? Well, the elders are too busy to deal with it. I thought, well, my goodness. But this is the low value that the so-called church often puts on these things. But the Bible is very clear about it, very clear about it. And so from what actually happens is, it, again, this is all covenant language, so they move from parental subjection to a parental honour. That's what should happen in marriage. And, of course, we've remarked before about being nakedness and so on. But nakedness in Scripture generally is a very negative thing. There are many scriptures about it, won't turn to it, but in Ezekiel 16:37, Ezekiel mentioned today, that speaks about the negativity of nudism, basically. Again, which is all around us today, isn't it? It's on the main screen. You don't have to watch it, the watershed and all this stuff. But that's the society in which we live. But moving to chapter 3, we've got a spiritual battle identified here, which goes on right throughout history and which is not completed yet. And it said the Satan comes along. Well, Satan's in the serpent. Satan is in the serpent. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says the Satan beguiles. Satan beguiles. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, the dragon is called the serpent. In the Hebrew, the serpent means bronze, and the root of the serpent means divination. And you remember that case when Moses held the serpent up, and they were all looking at it. But it also says Satan comes along as an angel of light. It sounds good. It sounds good. How many things sound good? You can listen to false doctrine, and unless you really engage brain and think seriously about what's being said, it's very easy for wrong things to be accepted. Very, very easy for wrong things to be accepted. And that's why we need people to help us. We need people who understand the Hebrew and the Greek, so we know what the words mean and what the false doctrine actually is and what's being said to us. So Satan is the angel of light. And it also means shiny or the luminous one. And of course, he was very, very subtle. Now, it appears that Adam and Eve were oblivious to this evil. I recommend listening to Jacob on this. There's two messages. One, you told me about them, Pauline. There's one that deals with, this is very, Jacob is talking in John Haller's church. And he's talking about the bride of Christ and the deception that comes along. And he goes through the churches in Revelation. Very, very good teaching. I haven't listened to the other one, which is more about the marriage relationship. But very good quality teaching from Jacob, which I would recommend. It's on YouTube. Well, what is Satan doing this for? What was it all about? Well, Satan was wanting to regain the authority that he'd lost because of his own fall. Remember, he was thrown out. But of course, Satan can speak. Language is all around us. And what does he do first of all? Well, he attacks Eve. He sows doubt into a man. Did God say this? Are you sure you believe that? Are you certain that that's right, isn't it? Shouldn't be something. And if you don't know the scripture, you're not sure. And before long, you can lose your composure. Before long, you can lose your peace. But this is what Satan did. So he attacked Eve, and he created doubt. Now, she replied, But she replied on the basis of what Adam had told her. What other information would she have? But that's what she did. So she did have an answer. She replied on that basis. But then Satan doesn't leave it there. He negates what God has said in verses 4 to 5. Will you really be like God? Doubt throwing in. And because, you see, this is why Satan fell. In John 8:44, it said, he's the father of lies. And in Isaiah 14, just turn to that. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. It's all I. This is Satan's sin of pride, which is why it was dealt with by the Lord God Almighty, because that was his sin. And now he's coming to tempt, and he wants the whole human race to do that, because he's trying to regain his authority, which he actually lost. And this tells us something about how temptation comes to us, doesn't it? How temptation can come to us. And it's clear from New Testament doctrine, books like Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians are all doctrine, basically, and the last three chapters are mainly practical. Unless, if the doctrine goes wrong, the practice goes wrong. So the doctrine has to be, we have to understand what we believe, and we need it confirmed in our hearts by the Spirit, so we get the confidence to say it, to say, yes, I believe it. Yes, we shouldn't be having gay marriage, we shouldn't be doing this, we shouldn't be doing that. And say it as though we do believe it, because we do believe it. Because God has confirmed it by his word and by his Spirit. So that's what we have to do. And he was deceived, of course, twice. So there are various texts about this, and this impacts on the whole issue of the husband and wife relationship. Again, we don't want to do all the scriptures. There isn't time to do it. But leadership is always male. And if that leadership fails, for whatever reason, then it's always a man's fault. That's very, very clear in Scripture. God put that absolutely firmly on the man's head. Absolutely firmly. And let's just collect my thoughts a minute. Okay, we're talking about Eve. And how was she tempted? Well, if we look at John's letter, we see that the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh. And that's how Eve was tempted. Now, to touch the forbidden fruit wasn't a problem. She was told not to eat it. But she touched it, and then she ate it, because of this progression of sin which came in, which is explained in John's epistle, which we can all suffer from. And what was her sin? Well, her sin was subordinate. She wasn't subordinate. She didn't obey. And she took the initiative when the initiative should have been taken by Adam, if any initiative was being taken. So she was sinned on two counts. She was insubordinate to her husband, and she took the initiative. And it's absolutely true. If a man is not the leader of the house spiritually and every other way, something's wrong. That's why we have a men's meeting. That's why we get men involved. Thank the Lord we've got good men in here who come in. When we started, it was me and Bev. Is that right? And then Steve joined us. Praise the Lord for him. But yes, God is blessing us. But that is what the Bible says. And you can go to most churches, the men are not doing anything. Not doing anything. So God is blessing us in that way. And we have to continue it. Anyway, and then she gave to Adam, and of course he ate the forbidden fruit. So there's a progression, wasn't there? It came down from Satan to Eve to Adam. Now he failed. He failed in his leadership. Eve was deceived twice, but Adam sinned with full knowledge. Adam rebelled. Who did the major blame come on? It wasn't Eve. It was Adam. Because that is his responsibility. And if he doesn't fulfill his responsibility, he gets the blame. Doesn't matter what the situation is like. It doesn't matter what the ins and outs and the practicalities of are. That is the divine word. And we need to be praying for Christian families and young people that get saved that realize that the man has to take the leadership without question. And if it's not right, and if his wife makes a mistake, it's his fault. I'm not saying she's without blame, but it's his fault. And we get into all... He was absolutely accountable. And then we won't read these scriptures, but in 1 Corinthians... Well, we can read 1 Corinthians 15. So that's quite a short passage. The main passage is Romans 5, but that's too long. 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Wasn't Eve, it was Adam. It's Adam's fault. It's a man's fault. That's the sin. And, well, there was a divine confrontation here, wasn't there? There was spiritual death came in. They knew that they were naked. I mean, can you imagine? They had overwhelming knowledge now of how awful it was. The emotional trauma must have been tremendous. Absolutely tremendous. And they got these fig leaves and tried to hide, and they couldn't hide from God, but they tried to hide from God, but they couldn't. And this reminded me again when I was thinking about this again. God was in the garden. The Shekinah glory was in the garden talking with Adam and Eve. Our fellowship with him, how rich is it? Individually, how rich is that fellowship? Anybody who's received the baptism of the Holy Spirit has a measure of what that is. Only a measure. We need to grow in Christ. We need to seek to be continually filled with the Spirit, to be filled with his love, and walk in his grace. Because that is the most treasured thing that we can have, is to walk with Jesus Christ. The Shekinah glory in the garden. And they threw it away, and they were bereft, overwhelmed with rebellion and sin. And as Ian keeps saying, it's only the precious blood of Christ and that love that comes on and forgives us and starts to reinstate us into an understanding of what that actually is. So they were separated from God because they'd eaten the fruit. And when God challenged them, Adam blamed God indirectly. Strange, isn't it? Not my fault, boss. And then he tried to blame Eve. She gave him me. And then thirdly, he confessed. It takes a lot of effort to get confession out of us, doesn't it? Blame God, blame everybody else. Blame and then confess. Eve blamed the serpent and then admitted she was deceived. We can't blame others for anything. We're not where we're supposed to be. It's down to you and me. Down to you and me. It's self. It's the ego. And it's awful, isn't it? Don't we want to get out of this body? And long for the peace and the joy of Jesus. Long for a loving relationship. A man can't manage without his wife. Can't. That's what God says. Wife is so important. We all have a complementary role. But the glorious thing, because it's nearly 12:30, is verse 15. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Disaster has come, but the promise. At the cross, Satan will rear up his head and bite the Saviour's heel, but the Saviour treads on his head. Amen.